You know, it's been said that the more often you see something, the less you actually see it. Right? Meaning that sometimes familiarity can breed a sort of complacency, forgetfulness. You think of examples of this. You know, maybe when you first moved and that drive to work in the morning, you took some time and you really appreciated it and you noticed the picturesque little farms, the trees, the lakes. And it made you thankful and you noticed and you appreciated the beauty. But now after a few years, all you think about is how slow that moron in front of you is driving. Right? Maybe the first time you held your kids, you thought, were just overwhelmed with thoughts of amazement and thankfulness. And now you just feel this frustration at their constant bickering and fighting. Maybe when you first met your spouse, you just couldn't take your eyes off of them. And truthfully, maybe it's been years since you looked at them in that way and appreciated them. You know, it's like an art critic or a music critic who spends so much of their time evaluating the art that they fail to actually enjoy it for what it is. Sometimes the more often that you see something, the less you actually see it. And it can be like that, unfortunately, with the Bible. Now, I love teaching the Bible. You know, in the passage like we're studying today, is a great example of why God's Word is so amazing. It's easy, though, for us to interact with it. Those of us who are Christians, who are followers of Christ, who have some habits in our life that, you know, are designed to help us grow. These habits can become the end in and of themselves. So we just get up in the morning, we read a few verses, check that box, and kind of move on. Or we sit there in a sermon and we, you know, nod a few times while trying not to nod off and then walk away unchanged. Sometimes the more often that you see something, the less you actually see it. Now here's what I really think is the best way for you to approach a series like this. Because when we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew, we're going through it kind of little chunks at a time. I think one of the best things that you can do is bring your Bibles, sit with your Bible open, bring a pen, maybe something to write down in the margin, something to underline some words. But really, when I'm preaching, here's my goal. I want to see God's people looking up and then looking down. Not so much at their phone, right? Because I'm very gifted. If I see people looking down at their phone, I can tell if it's the Bible or not by the reflection of the light off their faces. I know if you're playing, what, Angry Birds or Clash of Clans? Or if you're looking at the YouVersion app. But I think, truthfully, one of the best things that you can do is bring your Bible and take some notes. What I love to see is God's people looking up and then looking down. Looking up and then looking down. But my goal, truthfully, is always to have you end up in a sermon, looking up. And I'm not talking about up here. I'm talking about much, much higher. So you look up and you look down at the text. You look up at me, you look down at the text. And then eventually, as we see at Summerside, Jesus, how he is the culmination of every single sermon that we do here. He is the goal and the object of all of our worship. He is the one that we point our hearts to. My goal and my desire is that at the end of our time studying God's Word, the pens are a little bit stilled, the pages aren't rustling, but your heart and your spiritual eyes are fixed on Jesus. That's the goal. My goal is not to impress you. My goal is not really to have some perfect little outline, some kind of tweetable, memorable word for you. The goal is really to point you to Christ. Because Jesus is the one thing, the one person that will not tire, that you will not tire of seeing. He is the one reality that you will not grow complacent if your eyes are fixed on him. Because truthfully, you cannot grow complacent if you see Jesus in all of his glory. You can't come to the end of his beauty and his majesty and his power and his authority. You can never discover all there is to discover about Jesus. But it's very possible that for those of us who come week after week and sit under God's word, who read our Bibles in our own lives, that it becomes more about the habit itself than the object that we are pushing our hearts towards. So look up, look down, but keep praying that God would allow you to see Jesus in all of his glory and all of his beauty. Because when you see Jesus, everything changes. It begins to impact and transform. There are more than likely areas in your life, just like there's areas in my life, that there are sticky points or frustration points, or there's these things about ourselves that we want to change. We know God is calling us to change, but too often it just comes back to willpower. But when you focus your eyes and your attention and your affection on Jesus, when you see Jesus in all of his glory and all of his majesty and all of his holiness and all of his love, when you truly behold him, everything begins to change. Your worry begins to fade. Because when you look at Jesus and you see his power and his majesty and his authority, you can rest. Sin begins to lose its appeal as you behold Christ. Why? Because at one point, the desires for Jesus, your desire to know and to experience and to enjoy him, begins to grow larger and loom larger in your heart than your desire to sin. Every addiction that we have, every sin struggle that we have, every secret that we try desperately to keep hidden is ultimately a battle for our heart. What do you love most? When you love Jesus because you have seen him with your spiritual eyes, when you adore him and worship him more than you enjoy your sin, you will find freedom. You know, fear can begin to loosen its grip when you behold Jesus. I mean, why be fearful? Nothing's going to stop Jesus. Nothing can challenge him. Nothing can rival him. I mean, you can have confidence in whatever tomorrow brings if you are confident in who holds tomorrow. But that comes back to our spiritual eyes, to our heart's affections. Right? Over and over and over, everything in our life that we struggle with is ultimately a battle for affection. And I want you, and the goal is to see Jesus in all of his glory and all of his beauty with your spiritual eyes. That's the heartbeat of the Christian walk. Growing in Christ is not simply about behavior modification. Growing in Christ, growing as a Christian, is about allowing your heart to be increasingly captured by Jesus. So that you see and understand clearly that every other source of joy, of life, of hope, of peace is lesser than Jesus himself. So that's always the goal of our time together. It's to talk about how amazing and glorious and wonderful Jesus is, and to allow our hearts to be captured yet again. So in a passage like we're looking at today of Jesus' baptism, this is going to come front and center. This gospel is all about Jesus. The Bible is all about Jesus. And so when we look at a passage like today, the main thrust is not simply about how this applies to you. That's part of good teaching, of preaching, but it's primarily about what does this teach us about Jesus. You know, I said that I love teaching the Bible, and I said that my job is really to to look at God's word, to explain it, to apply it, but ultimately to point your hearts to Jesus, right? That's my job. But think about this. This really dawned on me as I was studying this passage. If my job was simply to offer you a commentary, like just go through all the details of the passage, we would be in this short little section for months. I was struck again this week by how amazing God's word actually is. Right? You have a very simple scene. Jesus comes from Galilee to be baptized by John. John the Baptist is like, I don't know if we should do this because you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, yep, I want to get baptized. So he gets baptized. A dove appears in the sky and God, something like a dove appears and God proclaims, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Pretty simple. Except when you really get into it. And you see that Matthew here has so much theology jam-packed into this little section. He is referencing verses and concepts and themes throughout the Old Testament. Themes around the Messiah, the suffering servant, some of this imagery about something like a dove, the Spirit of God. There is so much theology jam-packed into here. Like we could spend weeks just pulling it apart. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at this section of Scripture and we're going to talk about how this teaches us about Jesus and the difference that that truth makes in our lives. Good? All right, well, let's go. This is from Matthew chapter 3. Luke read it earlier. I'm just going to kind of work through it here verse by verse. Start in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? No. Pause right there. Okay? One of the best things that you can do, if you are ever reading something like a gospel, is make sure, check, you very well may have some maps at the back of your Bible. And you can learn a lot about the gospels, about kind of what's happening, simply by looking at some of these geographical points. So John is there at the Jordan River. Okay, and Pastor Mark unpacked kind of John the Baptist's ministry, his message, and the people's responses over the last few weeks. And John is baptizing in the Jordan River, and Jesus comes from Galilee. Now, Galilee isn't just one town over. Galilee is 110 kilometers from the site that John is baptizing. So Jesus wasn't kind of just walking by and saying, oh yeah, you know, baptism, that would be a good thing to add to my record. You know, I was talking to a pastor friend this week and he told me about his neighbor who was complaining that they went to their church and asked about having their daughter baptized. And the church said, yes, we can do that, but it'll cost you $5,000. And then I got thinking, you know, maybe if we could, possibly, but no, right? This wasn't an opportune time. This wasn't Jesus trying to, you know, simply bolster his resume, so to speak, or adding something in. This was intentional, right? He comes from 110 kilometers away because he's on mission here. He's up to something here. And he comes all the way down to the Jordan. And he asked John to baptize him. You know, when I was in Israel, we spent time around the Jordan River. And I went there with a group of Christian students. This was a number of years ago. And I made friends with a few of them. And one of them heard that he could be baptized in the Jordan River. Just like Jesus. And to be honest, I kind of told him, maybe you should really think about not. And here's why. Baptism in the church is a significant symbol and step of obedience. And it's supposed to be done in connection with the church, with a local church, with whatever church this individual came from. Right? And maybe he was trying to beat Jesus. Jesus came 110 kilometers to get baptized, and this dude went, 9,000 kilometers to get baptized? That's fine, and that's good. that he was feeling called to be baptized, but the best place to be baptized is with your local church. And if you're watching at home or you're here and you would say, I am a follower of Christ, but I've never actually been baptized, let me challenge you. Jesus walked 110 kilometers, right? There's some intentionality here. Do the same. God calls his followers to be baptized. And Jesus led the way in this. So he comes from Galilee, he's intentional, and then he says to John the Baptist, I want to be baptized. Now here's important. John the Baptist knows something at least about Jesus' identity. Right? Like John the Baptist earlier in chapter 3 said in verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I am. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He says, I'm not even worthy to handle this person's sandals. And then Jesus shows up and says to John, I want to be baptized by you. Understandably, John the Baptist is a little bit hesitant, right? He's like, no, I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus says something fascinating. He says, he has come here. He wants to do this. It's proper to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. Jesus doesn't say, I want to be baptized for the repentance of sins. Jesus says, I want to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. So, what does that actually mean? Well, what this means is that Jesus came to complete everything that forms part of the relationship, our part of the relationship of obedience to God. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus came to do what we could never do and live that righteous life. So here's the question. Why was Jesus baptized? Why? I mean, maybe you've read this passage before and it strikes you as kind of strange. Right? Like Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Redeemer. He's the Creator. He's the one who sustains all things. And yet here he is coming to be baptized. So why is Jesus baptized? Well, Jesus is baptized so that he could identify with us. To fulfill all righteousness. Jesus identified with us in order to save us. This is so key in order to understand this text. Okay? Jesus was baptized in order to identify sinful humanity like you and me. He came as one of us so that he could come and live the life that we never could. So that he could literally fulfill all the righteous expectations of God's law. Jesus identified with us in order to save us. I mean, think about it. Jesus was circumcised as a child, as a baby, in accordance with Old Testament tradition and custom. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant. I mean, isn't it kind of strange that God himself has to demonstrate that he's a part of the covenant people? Well, no, because he was truly human. And he obeyed God in all things, and God's law called for this. Jesus went to temple, studied the law as a child. His parents more than likely brought him. I mean, why? Was it because he didn't know certain things or he had to figure some things out? No, it's because that's what obedience entailed. So Jesus came to be baptized, not to have his sins forgiven. He was sinless. But he came to be baptized, to be circumcised, to study the law, to fulfill all righteousness. You know, he lived the life that you and I could never live. He was fully human and fulfilled the law perfectly. Some scholars contend that there's something like 613 laws in the Old Testament. And Jesus perfectly obeys the heart of the Old Testament law. in the big and in the small. Jesus is the one man who never disobeyed God in anything. And he is our substitute. He fulfilled all righteousness. Right? That's central to Christianity, is that you and that I are sinners. We have failed God's standards. We have failed the test. And yet Jesus comes, identifies with us, and then fulfills all righteousness for us. So think about this metaphor. Think about it this way. It's like a sports team. You can only sub somebody in. You can only put them off the bench and into the play if they're a part of the team. Right? They have to actually be on the team to come off the bench or to sub in. So Jesus comes in, fully God, yet fully human, to identify with us, to be our substitute. And he gets into the game and he plays it perfectly. Jesus was baptized in order to identify with us and in part to fulfill all righteousness. You know, and this is one of the central distinctives of Christianity. Right? That God is both above us and amongst us. That God is both glorious and transcendent and all-powerful and yet actively involved in human history to the point that he chose willingly to enter into human history. Religion is essentially about man's attempt to work themselves up to God. That if you just fast enough, if you just give yourself to enough causes, if you just give enough money to church, if you just, you know, study the right spiritual texts, if you just live the right way, if you just avoid the right sins and do the right practices, that somehow you can work your way up to God. And because that was impossible, God came down. He came off the bench, entered into our reality, and played the perfect game for us. Jesus was baptized in order to identify with us, to fulfill all righteousness. You know, what's fascinating in this little kind of section of scripture is that the author, Matthew, he doesn't actually explain in full why Jesus was baptized. Okay? And this was something that early church critics highlighted on. You know, isn't it strange that your so-called Messiah and Lord had to be baptized? And you say he's sinless, and yet here he is being baptized. It was a criticism that the early church faced. But Matthew's primary goal here is not the baptism. It's the revelation that comes after the baptism. So Jesus came to identify with us in order to save us. But here in this passage, we also see that Jesus' identity is revealed. I mean, look what happens. Jesus said, "No, let it be now so. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. That's usually a good thing when Jesus has a strong opinion on something. Right? You just listen to Jesus. That's always the best way forward. But as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, kind of resting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So, there's a lot happening here. Jesus' identity is here revealed. "This is my Son," the voice from heaven thunders. Jesus isn't just some man-made Messiah. He is not some spiritual guru. He is God's eternal Son come in the flesh. And what's so unique about this baptismal account, and each of the Gospels emphasize the baptism. There's a lot of overlap in the Gospels, but sometimes there are not too many accounts, maybe a dozen, that are shared in all four of the Gospels. Okay? This is one of them. This is important. And what we have here is the Trinity at work. So you have Father, you have Son, and you have Spirit. So the Spirit of God descends from heaven like a dove. So if you were there that day, you would not have seen a dove. Okay? It wasn't a literal dove. It was something, the writer says, like a dove. So some kind of visible manifestation that comes down out of heaven and rests on Jesus. Now, Jesus already has the Spirit by this point. His conception was by the Holy Spirit. So it's not like Jesus has just been doing his thing for a while and then all of a sudden one day it's like, oh, the Spirit of God is now upon me. Right? No, he is the eternal God. Father, Son, and Spirit. God exists in a Trinity. There is one God. And I get it, guys. I get it. The Trinity is beyond our comprehension. Okay? And we should expect such when we're thinking and discussing an all-powerful God. You know, I've heard it said that anybody who thinks or anybody who says that they understand string theory, kind of quantum mechanics and all that stuff, quantum physics, clearly doesn't understand it. There are things, even in the created world, that our brains simply cannot comprehend. Why would we expect that God would be simple or trite or easy to understand? God is eternal. God is glorious. He is the creator. We are finite created beings. Of course there's going to be things about God and his character and his will that we simply cannot understand. The Trinity is like that. You're never going to wrap your head around it. There is no analogy of eggs or of ice or of water that can fully explain the immense complexity of God himself. And that's a good thing. Because if you and I could explain God in full, it would be a God that we made up ourselves. God is beyond our comprehension. And yet here in this passage, we see clearly that God is triune and that God is working in human history. Because Jesus' identity is revealed. And this is going to form the backdrop of all that comes in the book of Matthew. Because what comes next after this section in chapter 4 is when Satan tempts Jesus. And what's the first thing that he says to Jesus? If you're really the Son of God. He's challenging and questioning Jesus' identity. Right? So this is a significant point here in the Gospel of Matthew, where we are given a glimpse that Jesus is not merely a man. He is not a prophet in line with the Old Testament. He is not merely a better prophet or better leader or better spiritual guru than John the Baptist. But he is, in fact, God come in the flesh, the Son of God. So Jesus' identity is revealed here at the baptism. And kind of one of the applications that I wanted to talk on as we conclude is this. Jesus identified with us in order to save us. And here at the baptism, his identity is revealed. But more than that, Jesus is the one who gives us our identity. Okay? Now, we could have spent the whole time here talking about this, but I wanted to talk more about Jesus than talk about you. Think about this for a moment. We spend all of our lives trying desperately to construct identities about who we are, about how we want to be perceived, about how we want people to interact and to relate with us. And largely, since this whole self-esteem movement in the, you know, man, like 80s and 90s and early 2000s, we've been telling people that you just need to look in the mirror and say, you go, girl, you're beautiful. No one can stop you. Or, I'm a warrior. Nothing can keep me down. And we've been telling people and trying to pump people up to make them feel good about themselves. And we are going about it the entirely wrong way. Don't look in the mirror to pump yourself up. Look at Jesus to pump yourself up. Because this is the heart of the gospel. We can be united to Christ. We are baptized into Christ. We are adopted in Christ. We are welcomed in Christ. So you don't have to construct your own identity. Why? Because your identity is something that you receive from Jesus. And that's the heart of the gospel. That God relates to us through His Son. So stop looking in the mirror and look at Jesus. Because if you really suffer from a low self-esteem, it's because you're looking at yourself too much. Look at Jesus and see what is yours in Him. If you try to construct your own identity or to build your own identity, it will lead you to one of two places. Either to pride or to shame. Because if you have a vision in mind of the ideal you, like, you know, once I get this job and I get this car and I, you know, and I have this kind of income, then people will know. So maybe you accomplish it. And it puffs you up with pride to the point of forgetfulness of who God is. You try to construct your own identity and it may lead you to the sin of pride. But more than likely, it's going to lead you to shame and guilt and frustration. Why? Because you're going to blow it. And you're going to recognize how fragile your identity actually is when it's not found in Christ. But imagine if you went about it the other way. That you allow your eyes, your heart, your affections to be captured by Jesus. And no matter what people say to you, no matter what your parents said to you, no matter what your ex-spouse said to you, no matter what you think when you look in the mirror, imagine if every time you felt those pangs of insufficiency, of insecurity, of doubt that God really loves you. Imagine if you heard the Father's words here to Jesus as being applied to you. Not because of anything that you have done. You will never impress God. Jesus had to die to save you. You're never going to impress Him. But He relates to us through His Son, through Jesus. And if you are united to Him, if you are a Christian, if you have experienced new birth, then you are in Christ. So all that is His is yours. You become someone who inherits all that Jesus has won. So despite all of your sins and all of your failures and all of your shortcomings and all of the ways that you don't measure up and all of the ways that you wish you were better or smarter or fitter or richer, you can forget all of that and hear truthfully God's word, your Creator's word to you. If you are in Christ, these words apply to you. Look at my Son, in whom I delight, in whom I am well pleased. Look at my daughter, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I delight. Not because you've done anything important, not because you've impressed God, but because of Jesus, we can be united to Him and inherit the blessings that He has won. So stop constructing identities apart from Christ and allow your eyes and your hearts to be captured by Him. Sometimes the more that you see something, the less you actually see it. And sometimes it's that way with our faith. Jesus, though, came to identify with sinners. And Jesus came here and He reveals His identity as God's Son, and through His work, His life and His death and His resurrection, offers you a chance to be welcomed through Him as a son or a daughter of God. To be one that God loves and delights in because of Jesus. So stop creating and manufacturing your small little identities. Stop trying to impress God and simply enjoy what He has won for you. You already have what you're working so hard to find. Enjoy what Jesus has won for you. Enjoy all that he has for you. Because God relates to you through Jesus, his beloved son. Now let me pray. So yeah, God, I confess, first of all, the amount of areas and ways that, I don't know, I think that somehow my accomplishments or my obedience impresses you, or God, maybe there are times that I feel a little bit more confidence in coming to you and praying to you because I've actually been doing really well recently. But our only hope is Jesus. Our only hope is being united to him. And God, he is the beloved Son in whom you delight. And through the cross and resurrection, we have been united to him. And we are under that umbrella of all that he has accomplished. So I pray for my brothers and sisters here who are watching online. God, I pray that you will help us to anchor our identity not in temporary things that won't last, that will lead us to shame or to pride, but that you will help us to find our identity in Christ and to know deep in our bones, deep in our heart, that we are loved by you, that you delight in us. Because you love and delight in your Son. And you will never turn away from us. You will never leave us nor forsake us because you would never leave and forsake your Son. We are welcomed by you as your sons and your daughters. Help us to live out of that truth, we pray. For we ask this in the name of the beloved Son, in whom you delight, Jesus our Lord. Amen.